Isaiah chapter 40 today. I got to say, Isaiah 54 is one of my greatest, one of my favorite chapters, and just a real encouraging note. And that's what I hope today is as well, as we talk about preparing for the Lord's presence. If you have your scriptures, let's turn open to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. And we'll be reading the first 9 verses. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our Lord. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice cries, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? Here is his answer. All flesh is grass, and all of its beauty is like a flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades with the breath of the, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news, and lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, and say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Let's pray together. Father, we ask just now for your word to be powerful, be quick, be sharp, Lord, and reveal to us, Lord, your hand for the church during this season. God, reveal your plans for the family during this season, and may you be glorified and we all see your will revealed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah is really broken up in 3 different segments. You have chapters 1 through 39, which really is dealing with the historic context of that time, as well as some future prophecies. And chapter 40 through about 56 opens up another prophetic stage where it talks about mainly what's going to happen in Babylon, which will be in the 6th century. And then the last 10 chapters kind of goes just for future history as well, all up into our time, actually. I consider chapter 40 very similar to Lamentations chapter 3. It is a real change in the trajectory of the book. So there's a massive break here that we want to really look at. Now, verses 3 through 5 says that we're to prepare for the Lord. It says here, in the wilderness, prepare. And at this time, in the Babylonian captivity, looking forward to that, they were in kind of a wilderness setting. So it was speaking to the prophets of the time of the Babylon dispersion. But it's also, of course, a prophetic look at John the Baptist in the New Testament. Now, when it says prepare, that's talking about a process. I think we all understand that. If a company comes over, especially if it's unannounced, there's a mad dash, is there not, to try to get the house clean because we're preparing for company to come. And I think if that's true in a natural sense, how much more should that be true in a spiritual sense? I think, and again, I want to be careful. Today's an exception, of course, because we're all home. And our church that I pastored, we had a lot from the drug and alcohol community. And so we have some come in with their flip-flops and shorts. So we had a lot of millennials, but didn't have much coffee back then in the service itself. But there sometimes didn't seem to be a lot of preparation for Sunday morning. People just kind of fall out of bed and kind of scrub their hair and come to church. And in our home, we think that the Sabbath is a special day. And that's why we try to dress accordingly. Our Sabbath actually begins on Saturday night. Saturday is a work day on the Smith house in the farm. We work hard on Saturday to get all our projects done, but we almost always try to bring everything down by about 5 o'clock in the evening so we can get fed physically, get cleaned up, not be rushed for tomorrow, because it's to denote that the Sabbath is a special day. And I think the coming of the saints together should be a special opportunity as well, whether that is digital, virtual, like today, or of course, face-to-face, which I hope God gives us here very soon. So we want to prepare for this time. We want to prepare for God's move. Now, many people get very disenchanted, and they actually start thinking hard thoughts towards God when they're being prepared, because preparation in itself usually denotes some type of contrast. You know, it's different than what we're doing day to day to day. Does that make sense? If it was just the same every day, it really wouldn't be a preparation. So usually God changes either something in our life or our expectations are changed to one level or another to cause us to think in a different vein in order to prepare. Some seasons are seasons of great joy, great anticipation, almost fun. When everything just ebbs, you know, things just go the way we would like them to go. But there are other seasons when it's more of a flow, whenever we're going through maybe some gut-wrenching times that really change how we do our life. And these things cause us to see life in a different vein, and oftentimes we're mirrored differently as well. So we're going to hit about four or five areas, probably four today. And the first one will be a little lengthy. The second will be, is the longest, and the last will be pretty quickly. We want to prepare the way of the Lord, because the reality is this, folks. If the pain of staying the same is not greater than the pain of change, we stay where we're at, right? Until we experience enough pain where we're at right now, we don't change for the future. Let's easy one pick on is diet. I've had about four or five babies, kidney stones. They say if for a woman or for a man to have a kidney stone is the closest thing to a woman having a baby. And I would believe that. I like my soda pop. Boy, cherry Pepsis. God bless cherry Pepsis. Amen. I think that gets a free ride about sin. I think that doesn't count. All right. But after about my fourth or fifth kidney stone, I laid the soda pops down. I've had a soda pop for about three or four. Last soda pop I had was on Mother's Day about 4 years ago, because I had a really bad kidney stone that day. I hurt so bad, it caused me to modify my behavior. And oftentimes, that's what God allows in his economy. So the first thing we want to realize is that God's presence is often preceded by a season of chastening. If you look at verse 2 there, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry for her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord double for all her sins. Now, you've heard me say before that prosperity ruins more people than poverty. I share that with my kids all the time. I think it is so good for our kids to struggle when they first get married, that they don't start out where mom and dad started out. Because if we start out too quickly, that usually has a long-term detrimental effect. Prosperity is dangerous for Christians. Whenever Isaiah started to prophesy here, Hezekiah was one of the kings, and under Hezekiah's reign, Israel was very, very productive, very, very wealthy. If you remember, they entertained the Babylonian envoys. They saw all of Hezekiah's gold, and that's one thing that triggered the later invasion. And when you have somebody saying, folks, judgment's coming, during times of prosperity, it's really hard to hear that, because we tend to see about the length of our nose, which for some of us is a long way, but for others, not so far. And so during this time of prosperity, Isaiah was prophesying that judgment was coming, but the people did not see it. Now, let's talk about the coronavirus just real quickly. I do not personally feel this is apocalyptic. I do not think this is the doom and gloom that we sometimes hear, but I do believe it is a shot over the bow of our arrogant little boats as Christians and as a culture. God is trying to get our attention here, folks. We had a bad drought in Southern Illinois about 7 years ago. I was doing crop insurance at the time, and it was just a devastating experience. And one pastor actually wrote how God used pestilence and plagues in the scriptures. And many people got upset with him, thinking that, well, this can't be a plague or a pestilence, not the 21st or 20th century, 21st century, but God still uses plagues to get our attention. And I think this is more of a corrective thing than a punitive thing, if that makes sense. And again, that's just my opinion. I could be wrong, but God uses difficulties to prepare us for his future glory. Now, there's no doubt where this plague was coming from in Isaiah's time. It says there in verse 2 that she has received from the hand of the Lord. This situation was from God. Now, if you recall last week in Lamentations 3:33, I said that God does not afflict willingly. That's not his heart, but he does afflict us at time for his plan and for our betterment. Whenever I was younger, I had a different theology at that time, and I thought when bad things happen, Satan was out to get me. Now I realize, as I've matured and my theology has become more precise, it's not the devil that's after me. It is God that is after me, and he's using the devil to get my attention. And in this case, they receive double for their sins. Double. God's economy is based on justice. In some ways, when we sin, we get what we deserve, aka sowing and reaping. But let's face it, folks, we don't really get what we do deserve, which is judgment and hell because of the mercy of Christ on Calvary. Now, God metes out his judgments perfectly. Now, we sometimes as fathers, if we're frustrated and we discipline our kids, sometimes we can administer more out of frustration than intentionality, and that's what can provoke our kids to wrath. But God, on the other hand, he metes out justice perfectly. And he does that in two ways. First of all, he metes it out in the degree of severity. In this case, it was in verse 2, double her sins. Pretty strong judgment. God metes out judgment at the level of severity that we need. We see this in the Levitical law. Whenever someone stole a lamb, if it was killed, lost, whatever, the person who took it had to return four lambs for the one. Oxen had to return five oxen for the one. So I guess God discriminates on animals. He's not real clear on the intersectionality. So he judges on the degree of severity, but also equally as important, he judges in duration of the preparation time. Again, that's very, very important. The Jews were told through Jeremiah's ministry that they would be in Babylon for 70 years. I mean, this is Babe Ruth. Remember when Babe Ruth got up to bat and he pointed out to the right center field to hit a home run, and he did that very thing? That's what God did here with the Babylonian captivity. Even before this started, the judgment started, he already said, this is how long it's going to end. And as Christians, my friends, that should greatly encourage us that God is in control, not the devil. When a season starts with temptation or a season starts with preparation, he has already determined the end. That's how great our God is. Where else do you go to find that kind of satisfaction in difficult seasons? Even with Abraham, he said that that the people of God would spend over 400 years, which was, of course, in Egyptian captivity, which was 430 years, in a foreign country. And so God, in his omnipotence, said before the fact, they're going to be in a foreign country for 400 years, which was what they actually were. So we should take such joy in that. And I still hope to preach one of these days on restoration, but restoration presupposes loss. Realize that. In this life, we will have ongoing battles. There'll be attack and counterattack. But we must know that all of those attacks are under the covering, the umbrella of Jesus Christ. So number one, God's presence is oftentimes preceded by a time of difficulty. Number two, we have to embrace repentance and faith. That is a must. We have to embrace repentance and faith. Everything starts with repentance. And it's not just a one-time salvific repentance. It's an ongoing repentance as we learn to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Dads, let me talk to you for a quick second. It is so important for you to demonstrate to your kids a spirit of repentance. And let's face it, we all have plenty of opportunity to do that, do we not? I have sinned so many times in front of my kids, and it's made me go back and repent to them. Maybe how I talked to their mom in a moment of frustration. Maybe I'm working out on a piece of equipment, on the tractor or something. My wrench slips off of the bolt, and I crack my knuckles. I've had to apologize for that before. But those things teach our kids the posture of our heart before a living God. And we do this in our marriage as well with husbands and wives. Just recently, I was having a conversation with a couple of people, and the wife asked her husband, she said, "Have you ever heard your mom apologize or say, 'I'm wrong'?" And the husband just thought for a few minutes, and I could almost see the light bulb going off. And he said, I have never heard her say I was wrong. I've never heard her apologize to my dad ever. Folks, that's concerning. I think I shared with you once I was doing some marital counseling, and the wife said these words. She said, "Kirk," and she was so sincere when she said this, by the way. She said, "Kirk, it's not that I feel like I'm opinionated. I just think I'm right." I looked at her and I kind of turned my head sideways, and she realized then what she had said. She said, "Well, no, no, what I meant to say." I said, "No, that's what you meant to say. And therein lies part of the problem." See, that would be comedic if it wasn't so dangerous. If we get to the place that we never need to repent before God, before man, before our children even, that's a very, very dangerous place to be. I mean, how do you deal with someone like that? Repentance is based on knowledge that there's a holy God and we've offended that God. Number two, we have the humility to ask forgiveness. Then number three, the faith to believe that what God says about forgiveness is true in the scriptures. You know, there's two kind of attitudes that are extreme when it comes to sin. Some folks are very flippant about their sins, while other folks, it can be so consuming, it destroys them. Years ago, like 30 years ago, I think even before I pastored, I remember there was a man in our community who was a Sunday school teacher. And of course, you know, we're in a small community, folks. And so whatever happens, it goes all throughout the community. And sadly, he had an affair with one of the young marrieds in his Sunday school class. And he was so repentant. He was so broken by this, but he could never let it go. And I think his wife was part of the problem with that, because of the adultery and the hurt and the pain that she experienced, which is justifiable. But they couldn't let it go. And it was about 5 to 10 years later, he had this disease that had tied with arthritis and inflammation. And he just became gnarled in his physical appearance. And I think that what happened spiritually, he couldn't let go of that forgiveness. It just ate him up, and it affected him physically as well. And so these things have consequences. We must understand that God forgives completely and totally. We want to address that here today, because in verse 1, he says, comfort my people. My people. My people sin at times. Doesn't mean God has disowned them. Doesn't mean they're no longer Christians. It means they've allowed something in their life that's compromised their life. God's wrath is against sinners, but God's correction is to his people. As I've said so many times before, chastening is a sign of sonship. Now, Dad, let me talk to you once more if I could. This is so important for us because we want to teach our sons to have the right response to God's discipline. And they learn that by responding to our discipline to them. But herein lies the problem. If we are ungodly in our discipline, they will be unbiblical in their response. Let me repeat that. If we are ungodly in our discipline, if we're doing it more out of anger than out of intent, if we're doing it more out of frustration than being purposeful, that's not the way God is. God doesn't do it out of frustration. He does it out of correction. And if we are then ungodly, unlike God, our kids will feel it's okay to be unbiblical in their response. And so how we discipline our kids, how we teach them and correct them is so very, very important. So God says, comfort my people. Now we know as individuals, when we repeat something, that means we mean it. And so here Isaiah is told to comfort his people. You hear the heart of the Father there, folks. Jesus, when he sends us correction, he does it again with a certain degree of severity because he wants to correct us, not destroy us. And so you hear the Father's heart here saying, oh, my people they're hurting, they're broken. And I think that can be part of this season right now when he sees the brokenness of his people. Again, Lamentations 3:33 says, God is not willingly or from his heart afflict his people. It's for correction of sin, perhaps illumination of sin, like we don't think we're wrong. Sometimes it can be a time of preparation. Sometimes we simply don't know. But he doesn't do it to be joyful or sadistic. His heart breaks during that time. We get our definition so easily, folks. One of my coaches that I had most of my athletic career, he was a Hall of Fame coach. But I want to tell you, folks, he was brutal. I remember we would be in a gym, had a concrete floor, and he had a fungo bat, and he would hit some hard. And I was like in sixth grade, so that'd be, 11 years old? And if you flinched when that ball came at you, if you shied away from it, then you really got it. I mean, I would go home with bruises at times. I remember one kid once, he was afraid of the ball in center field. And so our coach hit one down the right field line. That young man had to run over there. And as soon as he picked that ball up and threw it in, he hit one to the far left field line. So he had to run all the way across the outfield. As soon as you pick that ball up, it went back and forth. And he was upset with him, but he was also humiliating him. And sometimes when I would discipline my kids, my wife would call me my coach's name and said, don't be him in your discipline. Because that helped model who I am. And so dads, if you had an angry dad, or if you had maybe a coach or an authority figure of some kind that was very harsh in the discipline, you want to be careful that doesn't carry over to your life as a father. Because as a father, we're supposed to do the correction out of love, not out of frustration. So after we fall and experience the fallout, we may question God's love to us. That's why he says, comfort my people. So we have to have that, again, that encouragement. Remember whenever Peter denied Christ? After Christ rose from the dead, he said, go and tell my apostles and Peter. That's like Mark 16:7, I believe. He was telling Peter, it was okay, Peter. You failed. You sinned, but you're still mine. And we need to know that in our heart when we've sinned against God or when our kids have sinned against us parents, that we have not disowned them. And think about when the folks came back from Babylonian captivity. They were excited. They felt like God had forgiven them. But then they saw the destruction. They saw all the stones from the wall, from the temple laying all about. And though they had felt forgiven, when they looked at their circumstances, they felt anything but forgiven. And that's when we got to go back to what it says here in Isaiah 40, the word of the Lord stands forever, not our circumstances. We cannot judge God's level of forgiveness or God's level of love on our present set of circumstances. If we do, Satan will beat us down and beat us down and beat us down, and we will live lives of condemnation. The very fact they were no longer in Babylon, but were back in Jerusalem, was a testimony to the fact that God was for them and that God was with them. And so if you've had a time you've been knocked down, you feel like you're estranged from God a little bit, you can't go by what you feel. You got to go by the word of God that stands forever. We cannot look upon temporary circumstance to give us an eternal perspective. Ezekiel 36:9 is a verse that I share often with people. And herein, Ezekiel says about God, "For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown." And this is, again, after Babylonian captivity. My friends, God is for you. I don't care how bad your circumstances are. You've got to know from God's word, He's for you. If you have genuinely repented, doesn't mean you might still struggle with some sinful behavior, but God is for you. He will come to you at a certain time. You be faithful in this season of waiting. I got to brag on Linda Scarina a second. Now, I saw Kevin and Jennifer were on here a while ago. One of my most joyful weddings I've done for quite some time. But Linda had told Kevin between the then and the Jennifer that was coming down the pipe, stay faithful, stay faithful, stay faithful. And my friends, I want you to know that. Stay faithful, stay faithful. God's at work in your life. Even when situation doesn't change, God is being faithful for your future. Verse 2 says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, because comfort should lead to a tender tone. And may I say, now more than ever, our culture needs to hear gracious speech coming from the mouths of Christians, because our culture is so polarized right now on almost every area. No one's nice to each other anymore. Colossians 4, verse 6 says, let your speech always be seasoned with salt. I'm sorry, let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech always, even when there's times of great emotionalism, when there's been great loss, when there's confusion or fear like now during this coronavirus stuff, our speech in the midst of our own whatever, I get a little frustrated right now, but we're always supposed to have our speech seasoned with the gracious salt of God's word. And folks, that even goes when we're dealing with the sins of others. In Galatians 6:1, here Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgressions, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, I'm not going to say that this is a cause and effect, but I will share that we should pay attention to what I'm going to tell you next. There was a preacher out on the East Coast who was just so defiant when all this first happened. I would almost say arrogantly defiant. My church is going to meet no matter what. No government's telling me what to do. To make a long story short, he got coronavirus, and sadly, he passed away. Now, again, I'm not suggesting cause and effect, but I'm saying we should be careful how we speak about things, especially at the beginning. I told my kids in devotions this week, when something new is going on, keep your mouth shut. Because number one, Proverbs says, get the facts at any price. And one side of the argument sounds good until you hear the other side. And I've learned that lesson the tough way myself. Until more facts are readily available. Now, folks, I believe there's some agendas going on. I believe the numbers are greatly exaggerated, but I still think we have something real happening. But even how I share that, I should be gracious in that. Not pompous, not prideful, not argumentative, but gracious in my speech. We had to excommunicate a lady years ago for adultery at our church. And boy, it was one of the toughest things I ever done as a minister. But one of my leaders said, it's time for us to find out how to treat a publican and a sinner. And boy, that really upset me because he was not having the heart of God. He was a very prophetic person, very cut and dry, wanted God's word to go forth. But folks, God's word goes forth in love, not anger, not in pompous pride, not in religiosity. Always should be in love. The church needs to speak tenderly to people. There are some folks during this period that are very, very concerned, very, very fearful. Some have lost jobs. We need to speak tenderly to those people. Ephesians 4:15 says to speak the truth in love. Even to to those who are not Christians, speak the truth in love. Even when they are unlovely towards us, we speak the truth in love because we speak truth and we speak love. If we don't speak the truth, we're sinning. If we don't speak in love, we are sinning. I have watched so many Christians how they deal with things such as homosexuality. And they share the truth, but there's no love or compassion behind it, folks. We've got to have both of those to obey God's commandment. James 1:20 says that the wrath or the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And that's true also in our home as well. Man's anger does not produce God's righteousness. We cannot manipulate someone into God's righteousness. It must be a work inside out of the Holy Spirit. So we speak the truth in love to the unrepentant, but we also want to speak the truth in love to those who are repentant. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, if you recall in 1 Corinthians, a man had an incestual relationship, perhaps with a stepmother, and they had not dealt with it until Paul said, you've got to deal with this cancer. But then apparently that man repented because it comes around the second letter of Corinthians, and he says this in chapter 2, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Now we understand a forgiveness is immediate. There's no probation period with forgiveness. Now we tend to want to do that as people. I don't know if he's really repentant or not. Well, that's between him and God, and time will tell that out. Now, I will say this. Forgiveness is one thing, and trust is something else. Forgiveness is freely given, but trust is earned over a period of time. So we have, you know, apples and oranges there. But we must love and turn to and speak words of comfort to those who have repented. We must remember that we all come to God by the same way, through the mercies of Jesus Christ. And if we're overly hard on somebody else's sin, that tells us we have not really seen our own sin as God sees it as well. Now, married couples, let me talk to you about speaking tenderly as well. Again, if you go one verse before James 1:20, here's what James says. Know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And folks, the last place we do this should be the first place we do it is in our own home. Swift to hear, slow to speak, because once you say those words, they can be forgiven, but that hurt and pain can remain there a long, long, long time. And we can't say, you should forgive us because we acted our way in that. We have to think, I shared a long time ago about the man who beat his wife physically when they were first married, and he repented of that later on, and she would bring it up. She said, I was sinful when I brought it up, Kirk. I was wrong. But she said that pain was so deep. But rather than saying, I've asked forgiveness, she said every time he asked forgiveness again, and every time a little bit of my heart healed each time. And so we want to remember again, tenderness. Got a lot more to say about that. But let's just go on to one more area before I wrap up with the last two points. It is so easy to lack graciousness in our home with our kids as well. We must speak tenderly with our kids. I think a provocation comes one way is by speaking harsh, by being angry. Speak gracious to our kids. One of the best times to deal with our kids is after we've punished them in our home. We've used the rod at some degree. But when they're broken, that's a great time to talk. There have been times when I've walked into a room and I could already see the tears coming. And then I tell the kids, I'm going to show you mercy this time as God's showing me mercy. But let's talk about what happened. Because the goal is not to inflict hurt. The goal is to get the right heart. And so when I see that my kids have the right heart, I don't have to discipline very often. My kids have said, by God's grace, they fear our disappointment more than our punishment. And, you know, boy, that's a humbling thing. And so there's a lot of, unless they're playing me and it's just in line, then they go back and laugh because I don't spank them. That's a possibility. Once their heart is turned, there's no reason for further punishment because they've taken responsibility. Then we speak tenderly to them as well. Number three, we have to adjust our attitudes to prepare for God's presence by God's grace. We must adjust our attitudes by God's grace. Look at verse 4. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and rough places a plain. Right now, some of you might need your valley lifted up. You have been beat down and beat up by life circumstances. And at that time, we need to encourage the brethren. We need to speak tenderly and compassionately. And wise, may I tell you one thing real quickly here? We men want to be your superhero. And sometimes, oftentimes, maybe more often than not, we act just the opposite. But your words mean so much to us. We want to be your heroes. So ladies, I encourage you to give your husbands all the attaboys that you can. Just yesterday, we had a big work day here in our yard. And my wife about noon said, man, you guys are getting a lot done. Yeah, we kind of are here, aren't we? Yeah, we're out here in the work. We're getting the job done, boys. Made me feel good inside that my wife noted that. Now I realize we just can't be a patsy always begging for a reward or a treat. But I want to tell you, ladies, your opinion matters to us men. And again, our kids, our opinion matters to them as well. So lift up people who are beat down. Some folks have had so many disappointments. They need to be encouraged. We're here right now during the coronavirus. Whether you think it's nothing or something, we want to speak tenderly to all folks during this time. And then every hill, every mountain shall be brought low. Remember the chameleon sin? Pride. We don't see near the pride in our life that is there. Bless our president's heart. I appreciate a lot of his policies. When he said, I built this economy, I'll rebuild it again. Ooh, that's mountain right there, my friends. And we all have that. Either a hillside or mountainside, we all have that. We need to repent of our sins. And it can be in our reputation. It can be in our bank account. It can be in the car we drive, the accomplishments that we have, our reputation in our community or in our church. There's no end to the manifestations of pride. Those things have to be brought down low. And then the third part is rough places of plain. Now let's have a little fun here for a second before I wrap up. The rough places of plain. I deal with a lot of people from a lot of backgrounds, not just theologically, even I deal with a lot of unchurched folks. I really like sinners. I really do, because they is who they is. They might be blind to the holiness of God, blind to their own sinfulness, but boy, I just really, really like them. And even when we become Christians, just because we're become Christians doesn't mean we've arrived. And so those rough places for my application today would be our personality idiosyncrasies. Some of us have some rough places. And I've had people come to me. I remember one in particular, one lady was mad at another lady in our church and just said, she said, Kirk, you don't see them. You just don't see them for who they are. And I said, well, here's what I see. I listed four or five things that were bad. But I said, you're so busy looking at those four or five things. I know about 10 things they do that's good. And I said, I know this person's background. They haven't had an easy life. They're rough around the edges. You heard that saying? They're rough around the edges. Doesn't mean they don't like God or they don't love God. Doesn't mean that they're trying to be stinkers. Sometimes some folks just say the wrong thing in the wrong way at the wrong time. Some folks are gifted in that. And when we do, folks, we got to show grace. But for those of us who are preparing for God, we've got to let God deal with those issues in our life. When we lack the proper social, spiritual graces, to know when to be quiet. Let's talk about, here's some things I wrote down for the mouth. Some folks are very critical with their mouth. They coarse jest. They gossip. They slander. Slander is saying something truthful with the intention to demean someone or to bring them down. So gossip, slander, backbiting, or sowing strife. That's just one, some ways our personality, some personalities are more predisposed to doing those things than others. How about our perspectives? Some people think that everybody's against them. They can't catch a break. Everybody else gets the break. They don't. Everyone is better than me. Or scarcity mentality. There's not enough. So this is mine. This is mine. Don't get into mine. This is mine. It can go into small-mindedness. You know, you resent those who have it better than you. I've often told my kids that the brain and the mind, the brain and the mouth are reciprocal. If you have a big brain, you'll probably have a small mouth. If you have a small brain, probably have, right? Folks who are mature in Christ learn to control their tongue. So we have predispositions to our perspectives, our mouths. How about sensual appetites? The sexual arena could be one. Sleep, having to have, and again, I think it's important to have sleep, but sometimes, folks, life happens. You've got to be flexible, okay? And when your husbands, when our wives are nursing, when they've been up half the night, don't say, I got to work tomorrow. I can't get up. That's a slap in her face. That means you need to get up at times and rock the baby. Use really big rocks if you have to. Get that baby back to sleep. Food, not just the quantity, folks, but the quality. How much sugar do we eat? How much salt? I'm on high blood pressure right now, so I'm working on my nutrition again. You know, that is, you know, having to have coffee is as bad as smoking cigarettes, my friend, in my opinion. I think in God's too on this. If we're addicted to something, we got to be very, very careful. And how about this? Just wanting a life of ease and comfort. That also is a trap. Wanting to be warm in the winter and always cool in the summer. We've got to be very careful about these places that we give in our life. So these rough places must be worked out before God. Now, these are not necessarily sinful, though some of them become very quickly, but it's just a bad trajectory. And that's why I chose the text for the reading this morning that was read in Isaiah 54. Listen to the verbs here. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. And then you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Enlarge, stretch, strengthen, lengthen. Those are not minor things. That suggests exertion. That suggests working hard to a certain degree. But then at the end, what's the blessing? We break it to the right, to the left. And parents, let me tell you this. Especially when it comes to the rough places that we just talked about, the more you get your rough places ironed out, and the earlier you do so, the less you will transfer those to your children. And so they can build up on your shoulders so your grandkids can be better than them as well. So it's important to have a balanced perspective of life. Fourth and finally, and I think I'm going to cut off here pretty quickly, verses 6-8. A voice says, cry. What shall we cry? All flesh, all people, all human are grass, and their beauty fades away like the flower in the field. But God's word stands forever. My friends, we cannot get overly concerned with man's opinion. Again, some personalities have less trouble with that than others, but we all can fall into that. Nebuchadnezzar was running over all the Crescent Valley. People were scared to death of him. Yet in a moment, God turned him insane for 7 years. In one night, God took his son's kingdom and gave it to Cyrus, the Medo-Persians. God is the one pulling these strings. He laughs at the nations. He counts them as a drop in the bucket. This is our God. It's hard to know what to believe statistics and stories today because it's all mumbo jumbo. But in the bottom line is this, God is in control. He will be revealed during this season. I'm not saying there's not a time to confront things. I'm not saying there's not a time to protest like some have done, but we are gracious in that process. And the conclusion of all matters is this. It brings us back to beholding your God. Now, I know right now you're going through that study with can I think of his name? Now, Paul Washer and different ones, Snyder. That's the end goal, is to look at our God. God is the one who opens doors that no man can shut and shuts doors that no man can open. God kills and God makes alive. Folks, may our heart and our eyes from and during this season be turned back to God and behold his glory, behold his majesty, and prepare us by his grace for our next manifestation of his glory. Amen. Let's pray together before I turn it back over. Lord, we ask you today to prepare us as a church, to prepare us as a family, to prepare us as individuals, as fathers and mothers and children, God. May your glory run rampant, God, through the church right now, God. Your judgment comes to the church before it goes into the world. God, much of the church is compromised. God, we are prayerless in so many areas. We are lacking the true repentance. May you bring us lovingly to that point, God, with measure, with duration, with severity, God, but according to your glory and your timetable. And may, again, it result not in us just breaking up to the left and the right, but that we always sit back and behold your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.